And the rest of us, we will look in Luke chapter 22 as we begin our Easter series, working our way to Easter Sunday. Hope y'all are excited. I think last year we completely missed being together for Easter, and that was more than a bummer, if you ask me. But it's the way it was. But this year we're planning to have our sunrise as well as our 11 o'clock worship time. So be ready for that. We'll give you some more information on that as we move along. We have, I think, three Sundays, and then Easter Sunday is what it is. I hope that's correct, because that's how I got the sermon series laid out. So if I'm wrong, then I'll figure it out next week. Luke chapter 22, verse 47 to 43, I want to talk about one event in the Easter story, or the story leading up to Easter Sunday. First off, how many of y'all like scary movies? Some people, not everybody in here. All right, some. Thanks, Alan. I appreciate it. Right. I'm not a person that like looks for scary movies, but some of them are kind of good. What about drama movies, or like drama movies? Like, I call them chick flicks or whatever. Got a lot of crying going on, and somebody's mad at somebody all the time, and then they get miraculously work out their problems and live happily. Yeah, no, that's not me. How about some action movies? Everybody likes action movies. Some people like action/drama movies, because you always have to have a hero and somebody in distress that gets saved by the hero. And then here's what these movies have in common, I think. Every one of these movies, there's always some couple who either has a romantic relationship throughout the movie, or a good friendship type relationship, like two guys that are in some gun battle and they save each other's life 15 times, and then they end up raising each other's kids, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But then there's always these climactic parts where something bad's about to happen, and you know it's about to happen because the music starts in the movie, and it's like this subtle dramatic movie music, and it's da 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 da, and you know something bad's gonna happen, and it's always the person, the victim, usually, sometimes the hero does this, but they walk into a dark room. As far as I know, and this may not be true, but as far as I know, most buildings, at least modern buildings, when we build buildings, we put electricity in them, and there's a light switch right there on the wall. You would think that everyone would turn the light on before they go in the dark room, especially when the scary music starts, because you know something bad's about to happen. The boogeyman is in there, and you don't want to go in there, especially the scary movies. The scary movies are intended to be scary movies, so you automatically walk into a dark room, or you go into this dark forest trying to get away from the bad guy. Here's what they also have in common, all of these movies. Right in the middle of the gunfight, or the car chase, or whatever climactic scene there is, whoever these people are, whether it's a man and a woman who are involved in a relationship, or if it's two friends that are surviving this thing together, there's always this moment where they just have this intimate moment. Right in the middle, I mean, bullets are flying, buildings are falling, bombs are going off, and they look at each other and they have this moment. I'm like, y'all are about to die. You ain't got time for no moment. But it happens in almost every movie. Here's what they all have in common also. They're just movies. Even if they're based on a true story, they're just movies. It's not real, the movie that you're watching. What we're about to read today has all of these things, except it's an absolute true event, right? All of these things happened in this event today that we're going to read about. So I want you to think about, try to get your mind, instead of just reading the Bible or reading a story in the Bible, something that we've read over and over again, let's turn our minds into story mode, or I would say movie mode, so that it becomes a reality in our hearts and our minds about what's happening here and what had happened. Because we're going to talk about when Jesus was arrested. As they were praying, well, as he was praying in the garden. Right? First, we're going to look at verse 47 and through 53. Let's read through that together. And then we'll get on. I'll probably go back to verse 1 here in a little bit of chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse 47 says this. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And then verse 49 says, when Jesus' followers saw that what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priest, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." That's it. That's the whole part of the story that I want to talk about this morning. The focus on. As we work our way toward celebrating Easter and our Lord's resurrection. Because in this moment, all of the 12, except for Judas, had no idea that this was about to happen. Had no possible way to know what was about to occur with Jesus and his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, and how it changed the entire world, and how it changed the future of man for eternity. You see, the reason I brought up all of those movies and all of those situations in the movie is because we have the exact same things here. We have drama. We have betrayal. We have good guys and bad guys. We have that intimate moment. Right? So what's happening? First thing, if we go back, let me just go back to verse 1. You can read it with me. This is what happened prior to. Verse 1 of chapter 22 says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus." Nothing new there, for they were afraid of the people. Notice they weren't afraid of Jesus, they were afraid of the people. Verse 3 says, "Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priest and the officials of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for the opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present." That, what we just read, is the preview to the scene that we read prior to. Now, if you know anything about the Garden of Gethsemane, which we will talk about next week, and Jesus is in the wilderness praying, talking to God in such a way that he's under such stress, he's talking to God about what he's about to do and what is about to happen, and he's pleading with the other 11 to be in prayer with him, right? This is in the wee hours of the night. Darkness. You ever notice that when wickedness has its way, it's almost always in darkness? Most of the crimes that have been committed in the history of man have been committed in darkness. I don't mean always after when the sun went down. There's other ways to be in darkness. Really, when we're looking at in the darkness, we're looking at when no one else can see. Right? If no one can see, then you can maybe consider that it's the darkness. And when he's, it says when verse 47, when he was still speaking, he was talking to the 11. He's like, look, y'all need to get up and y'all need to be in prayer right now. This is like the third time he's been asking them to get up and pray. You need to be praying because they didn't know what was about to happen. And he's trying to tell them this. And while he was telling them this, here comes Judas. And not just Judas. Notice in the first six verses, he's called Judas one of the 12. And in this particular verse that we've just read, he's Judas one of the 12. We'll get into that in a minute. But here he comes. But he's not by himself, is he? Think about who's with him. Now, I've been in the wilderness in the dark. And in almost every place I've lived, we go out in the woods early in the morning so we can get ready for whatever hunting we're going to do, or we try to get up and go fishing, and we get there before the sun comes up, so we get there when the fish are biting, right? That's what we do. None of those times did I expect a person or a crowd of people to come out of the darkness with torches in their hands to light their way, and something bad was going to happen. Now, every now and then, you're sitting there in the dark and you hear a twig or something. You're like, uh-oh, I'm not by myself. This is different. They're there. Jesus knows they're coming. The disciples did not know because they weren't paying attention when Jesus said, you need to be prepared. And they weren't paying attention when they were having what we know as the Last Supper and Jesus said, one of you will betray me. They weren't paying attention. And suddenly here's this crowd. It's the religious leaders, the elders, it's all of the people. They got a crowd of people, like literally hundreds of people were coming with them to get Jesus. The guards were coming to forcefully arrest him and tie him up and carry him off. So here comes Judas. He's like, under cover of darkness, he says, that's the one right there. Why couldn't that be enough? He's right there. Notice when in the first few verses that we read, verse 3 says, then Satan entered Jesus. Excuse me, entered Judas. When Satan entered Judas, it was his heart turning hard, solid, hard, rock, hard. There's always a time when we're tempted, when we're getting away from God, or when we're refusing God, there's always a time when God will say, if you do not receive what I have for you, or if you do not accept me, I will leave you to yourself. Not because he wants to and he's giving up on you, it's because you're giving up on him. It's the same thing that happened in Egypt with Pharaoh, where it says God hardened his heart. Notice those two situations where God is using the wickedness of man for his purposes. Isn't that strange? When God is using the wickedness of man to get done what he wants done, it ought to say something to you. I'll talk about that again later. There were a lot of people betraying Jesus that night. We always get up in arms about Judas. We have this habit of saying, whenever the name Judas comes out, we're all like, that betrayer, that guy, that's the guy, that's the one who told on Jesus. He's the one who turned him in. And then whatever other thoughts come to our mind about Judas. What about all them other people that came with him that betrayed him? What about Peter? Later on, remember, Jesus told Peter, he's like, you're going to deny me three times. But we still name our kids Peter. Don't we? There's a lot of people named Peter in the world. Is there anybody named Judas in the world? It's just the way it is. We still hold a grudge against Judas. I'm just going to let you think about whether or not that's right or not. Whether or not you think that's appropriate. Everyone there betrayed Jesus. What about the 11? What about those other guys? They didn't turn Jesus in. They didn't stay up and pray with him either, did they? They didn't stay up and talk to the Father about things with him, did they? They abandoned him in his hour of prayer. Isn't that not betrayal? We'll follow you wherever you go, Lord. We'll follow you to the end of the world. Nobody's going to get to you unless they get to me first. That's what Peter said, and they were over there sleeping the whole time. What is integrity? Integrity has to do with what goes on when no one else is around. Right? Are we doing the right thing when no one else is around to see it? Are we always doing the right thing in the darkness of the world? That is the downfall of internet. Because people can get on the internet and be whoever they want to be and say whatever they want with no consequences. That's darkness. Internet's not always a bad thing, but it can be used that way. Bad things happen in the darkness. That's why Jesus calls us to walk in the light. We are to be the light in a dark world, and here is Judas bringing darkness to the light. Do you notice that even this crowd of people really don't have the authority or even the ability to physically arrest Jesus, our Lord? You realize that? He is Jesus. He has all the authority of the kingdom of God. All of those people and more people could have came, and they still would not have been able to take him physically if Jesus did not allow it. That tells me that God is always in control of all things. No matter how bad it gets, no matter what it looks like, the Lord is in control. I'm trying to get to the point where we're kind of thanking God for Judas. Look, some of y'all are like, wait, what? How am I going to thank God for Judas? He turned Jesus in. He told on Jesus. He got Jesus arrested. And what would have happened if Jesus didn't get arrested? What would have happened if he never was crucified? Better question is, what would not have happened? So in Matthew chapter 26, you can read the same account about Judas turning Jesus in. Except for Matthew says he made a deal with the religious leaders for 30 pieces of silver. I don't know how they came to that term. Maybe it was just the first number that the leaders put out there. It's like, we'll give you 30 pieces. And of course, Judas, being greedy and selfish and sinful and wicked in his heart, probably took the first offer he got. When I was thinking about this message, it made me think, why did Judas turn Jesus in? Was it because of money? Was it only because of money? Or did he just not know? Was he not paying attention to Jesus and all the miracles he was doing the whole time and all of the teaching about the kingdom of God that he put out? Is that what it was? Or he just didn't believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Maybe that was the case. Or maybe he was jealous because Jesus was getting all this attention and he was just one of the 12. Not realizing that he was one of the 12. That Jesus walked around. See, Jesus walked around and handpicked these guys. Remember that? He said, hey, I want you to come with me. Hey, how about you over there? Come with me. And at that time, when Jesus looks at Judas and says, hey, I want you to follow me and be one of my disciples, Jesus knew exactly what Judas would do. Which again tells me that God knows everything. And there is nothing that happens in this world that is not a part of his plan. Bad things, wicked things, everything done in darkness, God allows for whatever purposes he has. Even the darkness is at his beck and call. Isn't that awesome? It helps me understand that what happened on the cross is so much more powerful than I could ever know. It's not just some story where bad things were happening, right? It's not just some fairy tale. This is the reality. And for what? Here's how I know it probably wasn't all about the money for him, because right after this happened, he tried to get the money back. Which doesn't mean it wasn't about the money. It just means that he was so convicted that he realized, I don't want this money anymore. I wonder when he walked up to Jesus and kissed him on the face and hugged him to say that this is the one. I wonder, I don't know, I don't have no way to prove this. I just put myself in his shoes, and it's like you're betraying the Son of God. And you reach in there and you put your arms around him and you press your lips against his cheek. I wonder if the holiness of his face was burning his lips in that moment. And then I get to wondering, every time the sinner betrays Jesus, do our lips burn? Every time we compromise and give in to temptation or live in the darkness or even take a moment into the darkness to do what we want to do because nobody's looking and yet still want to tell the world that we're faithful to God. You see, he wanted the world, he wanted the money, but he also wanted the friendship he had with Jesus at the same time. And you can't have the world and God. You have to get, you get God or you get the world. I can't even imagine the torment that his conviction played in his heart and in his mind. There's so many different old ancient writings that talk about what happened with Judas after he betrayed Jesus. There's so many things that say, oh, this happened to him or that happened to him or this bad thing happened or this happened over here. You can do all the study you want and read all the stories you want. All I know is he knew what he did when he did it, and then he had to live with it. I just wonder if he would just have repented, would things have been different for him? Even turning him in to be crucified could be forgiven. That's the gospel message. Right? And we have to come to terms with that because Jesus died for the sins of all men and women. Any betrayal, turning him over to be crucified, he could have repented and he could have been forgiven. I have to believe that because that means if that's not true, then there means maybe I'm not forgiven for my offenses and my betrayals. And maybe John 3:16 isn't true. I happen to know that it is. I happen to know that this Bible is absolutely true, and it says that Jesus died for the sins of all men, for every time we've betrayed Jesus. And don't sit back and please don't sit back and say, well, I might have sinned, but I never betrayed Jesus. Well, when we stand up and say we want him to be Lord of our life and our Savior, we want to be saved by faith, and we make our commitment that we're going to be faithful with God's help, of course, every time we sin, we betray Jesus. This is why we need him, y'all. Y'all are like, I thought we were going into Easter and celebrate. It's getting heavy here. It has to get heavy so we know what we're celebrating. It has to be real in our hearts and our minds. Otherwise, we will never repent. Judas watched all the miracles that Jesus did. He watched when he went into the temple and cleaned house. He watched when he took on the religious officials and the Roman officials. He watched when he spoke truth to people and things changed. He was there the whole time, and yet he still betrayed him. And Jesus looks at him, he's like, you're going to betray me with a kiss? You're going to kiss me on the face? Notice in verse 47, twice now we've read, it says that he was one of the 12. Why is that important? In this particular part of Jesus' ministry and the time that he's here getting preparing to go to the cross, these 12 guys were the guys that he picked to be with him, to learn from him, so they can go on and begin the work of the church. He was one of them. And as far as the world was concerned, there were 12 and then there was Jesus. Everybody else was just followers of them. But when Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, and then the Spirit came on the believers at Pentecost, he said to go into the world and make disciples. Go into the world and invite people to be part of my family, to be saved. right? So when I read one of the 12, and then I take that truth and apply it to today's world, we are one of the 12. We are part of the body of Christ. We are the family of God. We are all disciples. We are all with Him, those of us who are believers, those of us who have committed our life to Christ and repented of being a sinner, baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We are those people. And we can't sit back and say, well, that I'll never be a Judas, right? And we can't look around at our friends and neighbors that we love so much in our church and say, well, they'll never be a Judas. We'll never be as bad as him. We're all as bad as he is or was. When it comes to sin, when it comes to betrayal. So we don't like to use the word betrayal because it's such an ugly word, and it's really a personal word, isn't it? That word betrayal hits you in the throat sometimes because it's so personal, has to do with your personal relationships with the people you're close to. I'm never betrayed by people I don't know. I'm betrayed by people that I have put trust in. And the Christian life is all about trusting God. And when we fail to trust God, we betray our commitment. Don't get discouraged about this because we're all in the same boat, right? This is what Jesus died for. This is the reality of what's going on. And we praise God that Judas did this because it instigated the crucifixion of our Lord. This is why people think we're crazy. People who aren't believers, they're like, what? They're worshiping the guy and they're celebrating the guy that got killed like that on the cross? It's brutal. And then he's resurrected from the dead, and we celebrate all of that? Yeah, we celebrate all of that because it means we get to live forever. It's God's master plan. It had to be done. Remember those movies I was talking to you about? There's not a more dramatic scene in history than when Jesus went to the cross and everything that happened. And right in the beginning of that, here comes Judas, a disciple, and they're having that moment in the middle of this dramatic scene. And he comes up and he hugs Jesus and he kisses him on the face. You understand what happened? And then I wonder, how many times do I hug Jesus and kiss him on the face and singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, and God is good and amazing grace. And then in the next moment, I'm in the darkness collecting my 30 pieces of silver. I wonder how often that happens. I only know me and God know the answer to that for me. You know the answer to that for you. Don't get discouraged too badly because I want you to know that that's why Jesus died. That's why he was resurrected from the dead, because God knows that we're that way. God knows that we will betray him. That's why he knows that we need Jesus. Do you know that Proverbs chapter 27 verse 6 says the faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy? Right? I never really realized that until I started to get, until I started to get older. Not there, I'm working on it, but I'm not there yet. And I started realizing that, you know, not everybody who says they love me really do love me. There are some people that just want things from me, and that's the way they think they're going to get it. Sometimes they do get it. Sometimes they get whatever it is they're after because I tend to trust people. Right? And then when I get betrayed, I learn a lesson, don't I, about whoever that individual might be. It's one thing to shake a person's hand. It's another thing to wave at somebody or smile at somebody in a grocery store. There's not too many people that you're going to let kiss you on the face. Make sense? There's some cultures that's what everybody does. And that's okay, too, if that's the culture that you live in. But there's not going to be too many people you're going to walk up to and hug and kiss on the face in that kind of relationship. We all have those circles of friends, and some are closer than others, and that's appropriate. That's the way we live. Here's where I get hope. Because if I just live in the kiss, I'm going to be discouraged. Because I can see myself in Judas' shoes as a sinner. But if I just live there, I'm totally discouraged. But look down in verse 53. He says, he's challenging me. He's like, why didn't y'all arrest me in the daytime when I was out in the public? I was right there saying the same things I've always said. You didn't get me then. You didn't try to catch me then. Now you're in here in the middle of the dark. You know what you're doing is wrong. You know that you don't have any authority to do what you're doing. That's what he's saying. And he says, verse 53, he says, every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. Here's where it is. Here's where the hope comes from. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. Well, why does that bring any hope when darkness reigns? I get hope from that because I hear Jesus giving permission to these people to arrest him. Jesus is in control here. God's plan is always in control. And when he says, look, I know what you're doing is wrong, you know what you're doing is wrong, but because my Father says this is what's got to happen, then so be it. This is your time right here to shine, so not do the best you can. And if you read between the lines with what Jesus is saying, it's like, knock yourselves out because this ain't over. Do the best you can and do it right, because this has to be done, but in the end, you will lose. Darkness never wins. Isn't that great? Because that means that even the Judases of the world, Romans chapter 3 tells us that the Judases of the world is all. That means the Judases of the world can be forgiven. You know? If you're paying attention to your life and your relationship with God, there should be times in your life where you just have so much remorse over the offenses you've committed against a holy God that you need some help from God, right? Because if you're not getting convicted by your betrayals, you're not paying attention. There's something wrong here, and you really need some help because you're in danger. Even a believer of what I call a seasoned believer, someone who's been walking with the Lord for many, many years, will still betray the Lord. Right? And if we're not so in tune with God that the Spirit of God convicts us in those moments to the point where we repent and rely on this grace that comes from the cross, this Easter celebration, if we don't repent, then we're in trouble. We're going to go down the road that Judas went down. And let me tell you this, whatever's true about the rest of Judas's life, whatever's true about it was horrible. Because it says Satan entered into him. And if he didn't ever repent from that and ever get away from that, his hell started then. And when we don't repent of betraying Jesus, we live in hell, in our hearts and in our minds. And that's not what Jesus died for, right? Don't just come into church on Easter Sunday and recognizing that Jesus was resurrected from the dead ain't going to cut it, right? That's not the way it is. The believer who's saved by the blood of Christ, by faith, who realizes that we've all betrayed Jesus and that we all need his grace, we celebrate Easter every single day. Are y'all there? That's what's so joyous about this Judas situation. That's what brings me joy. It's like, okay, here's a guy who did the unthinkable. And God used it to save the world. It was part of God's plan. So I'm not going to hate Judas. I feel sorry for Judas. I feel bad for Judas. But at the same time, if I don't look in the mirror and see another Judas, there's a problem. And I'll never get to the point where I can genuinely and truly celebrate Easter for what it is. I love you and the Lord loves you. If you need to make a decision to be saved today, now's the time to do it. We're going to sing a song. Y'all ready? We're going to sing together. Think about where we're going the next few weeks. Ponder the things of Easter, the resurrection, his death, burial, his arrest, all of those things. Dwell on those things. Ask the Lord to show you what you need to know so that you can properly celebrate Easter in a way that honors him. Y'all ready? If you have a decision to make, come down here.